Sunday. And so on Pentecost Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to do a two-week series on missions about the senders and the sent. We're going to be looking at local missions and global missions. We're going to have a missionary here from the Philippines who will be sharing with us as well. And so we're going to also have opportunity for all of you guys to sign up for short-term mission trips. We'll have four short-term mission trips available. And I know anyone who goes on one of those trips, it's a life-changing experience. So we'll have people here who have been on the trip sharing. It's going to be a good time. And so I just want to encourage you guys that's where we're heading. And this morning, we're just going to look one last time and kind of wrap up the theme of being caught up in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And this is good news. You know, one of the most shocking statements of Jesus was when he was with his disciples the night he was betrayed in the upper room. And on that night, we have a long discourse from Jesus. And Jesus is sharing a lot of things with his disciples. And one of the more shocking things he says is in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says this. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now this is an interesting statement, isn't it? That Christ says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." You know, when Christ, after he rose from the dead, he didn't stick around here forever, right? Even though he had overcome death, he was only around for 40 more days. And then what did he do? He ascended into heaven. He ascended into the clouds. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that's kind of a bewildering thing to think about. A lot of the disciples, the apostles, they weren't expecting that. It was like something out of, left field. They thought Jesus was just going to go and reign in Jerusalem, that he was going to take up his, kingly throne there, and he was going to rule and reign on earth. But Jesus was showing something different. That his kingly throne wasn't going to be in Jerusalem, but his kingly throne was going to be in heaven at the Father's right hand. And he said, by departing this earth bodily, by bodily ascending into heaven, he says, it is to your advantage. It is to your advantage. How often do we think, man, I'm sure glad Jesus isn't around? I think a lot of people don't think that way. It's kind of strange, according to our human reasoning, to think about the ascension. Why did Christ leave? Well, it was to our advantage. And until we understand that a sharing in the Spirit, a sharing in the Helper, is a sharing in Christ's very life, we won't understand why Jesus said it was advantageous for us that he would leave us and go to heaven. You know, Jesus now, because he has ascended into heaven, because he has left us, and because he has sent us his Spirit, he can now commune with every person on the planet. Because Jesus is not just confined to some human body in some little corner of the world in Jerusalem. No, Jesus' presence, Jesus' love, Jesus' guidance, Jesus' wisdom, Jesus' comfort, Jesus' power is available to each and every one of us every second of the day. It is to your advantage, Jesus says, that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send my Spirit. He goes on and says in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." That's good news. Look at some of the names Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Helper. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. It's a comforting thought to know that Jesus thinks the Holy Spirit's presence is so powerful and beneficial to us that he looked forward to ascending to the Father. If Jesus thought it was best for him to ascend, who are we to think otherwise? Should we not seek to take advantage of the Helper in our life, of the Spirit of truth who can guide us and lead us into all truth? And it is better for you that Jesus is not around today. That's what Jesus said. It's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. Because Jesus is closer to you than you could ever imagine. Some of you might think, but Josh, I don't always feel the Spirit. I don't always feel the Helper in my life. Do I really have him? Is something wrong with me? Well, first I'd say we don't live by our feelings. There are times we may deeply sense the presence of the Spirit in our lives, and there are times when we may not feel the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is there regardless of our feelings. You know, Paul told the Ephesians that after we trusted in the gospel of our salvation, that we were sealed with the Spirit of promise. That the Spirit is our guarantee and the down payment until God raises us from the dead and brings us into our full inheritance. And so we can trust that we have been sealed with the Spirit, whether we feel it or not, whether we get goosebumps or not, the Spirit's presence is in our life as a down payment. This is what he says in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Has anyone here trusted in the gospel? Trusted in the word of truth? You know what the Bible says? You have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. And that Spirit is a down payment in your life, whether you feel the Spirit at every second or not. You are in a better place than if Jesus was still walking around the earth in Jerusalem right now. For you are in Christ's presence right now. You are participating in Christ's resurrection life right now. That Spirit of promise that sealed you is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. You know, that's one of the verses that we've been looking at, Romans 8, 11, where Paul says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit who rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Now, there are ways in which we can seek to be aware of his presence. We can quiet ourselves. We can be still and know that he is God. We can listen for his still small voice. There are times when we certainly do feel the weight of his glory. But at the same time, we don't put our confidence in how much we do feel that weight of glory. We don't put our confidence in how much we do have that goosebump. We put our confidence in the promise of his word. We put our confidence in what he says of who we are in his Spirit, who we are in Jesus Christ, whether we feel the promise or not. We walk in its truth. You know, a little early on in the Gospel of John, in Jesus' same speech the night he was betrayed, he said this in John 14, verse 19. A little longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It is to our advantage that Jesus left. For we are now in him and he is in us. And the reason we will know this is because we have been given a share of his Spirit. We participate in his resurrection life. We are raised with Jesus Christ into the Father. Christ has created us room in his Father's house, and we are seated there in Christ with God. We are at rest right there in Jesus Christ. There is a fullness of joy, and there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand. And it is being raised into a life of love, for God is love. And the resurrection life is participating in a world of love. Above everything else, we need to find our place in the love of God. And that's how Jesus ended his conversation with his disciples. He didn't end it with a teaching about, you know, him going away being advantageous. He ended it with a prayer for people who would believe on him. And in his prayer for those who would come to believe on him, He prayed that we would understand what it means to be positioned in the same love that the Father had loved him. That same intense eternal love that the Father has for Jesus is the same love that the Father has for you and me. This is how Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. Through their word, talking about the apostles, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I'm going to stop there. That's good news. Jesus prays that we would know that to the same extent the Father loves him, the Father loves us, and that we participate in his very life. I think it ties in well to the prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians, that one of the things, the way that we are strengthened in our inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit is by understanding the height and the width and the length and the depth of the love of God. And that is how we strengthen our inner man, by the power of the Spirit. It's by understanding that our life is brought into the very love of the Father and the Son. Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3:16 that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So if we're going to live in the resurrection life, it's going to come by being rooted and grounded in the life of God, the God who is love, and by participating in the Spirit, being strengthened through the Spirit of love who has been shed abroad in our hearts, and by walking in that love, and knowing that that is a better place to be than if Jesus was standing here ministering to us right now. Because Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because I will send the Helper. And when the Helper comes, you will be closer to me than you've ever been to me. John really gets at that point that abiding in God, abiding in his Son, is abiding in love. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, right, whoever believes in the word of the promise, like Ephesians 1, God abides in him and he in God. That's the promise. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so we are in this world. We share in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Colossians puts it this way: Christ is your life. Galatians puts it this way: it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My life is so connected to Jesus that the Bible at times doesn't differentiate the two. It speaks of my life as it is Christ's life. It speaks of Christ's life as it is my life. That when Christ comes and he takes humanity to himself, when the Son becomes flesh and he lives in our place and he dies in our place and he rises in our place and he ascends into our place and he brings us to the Father. You know, one of the core teachings of the Bible is that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. That means that Jesus brings us to God, and it means that Jesus brings God to us. In his very person, for Jesus is fully God and fully man, and we are in that life. This is good news. Nothing we do is outside of Jesus Christ. All of our prayers, all of our praise, all of our work is done in and through Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He is our intercessor. Everything is done through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, and with Jesus Christ. All of our battles are fought by Jesus Christ. Why do we trust in ourselves when Jesus is everything that we need? He's the forgiveness that we need. He's the grace that we need. He's the rest that we need. Everything that Jesus has, as he is, so we are in this world. He's the love that we need. How can we love our enemies? Well, we can't do it, but I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Jesus can do it. My life is so connected to Jesus because I have been given a share in the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And it is to my advantage, to your advantage, that Jesus went away. That's good news. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't here? That's good, because he's more here than he would have been if he was here, right? So this is good news. And, you know, maybe you think there are things that are too difficult in life to deal with. Maybe you can't think of scripture promise to get you over the hump. Well, let me tell you something. If you can't think of a scripture promise, I have one for you. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, when Mary, the Virgin Mary, was told that she was to bear the Christ child, she's like, man, how is that going to happen? I've never known a man. You know what Gabriel said to her? Nothing is impossible with God. And you know what Mary said? She said, be it unto me according to your word. You know what be it unto me means? It just means amen. That's what we do as a church. We say amen. Every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We say amen to the promises of God. The resurrection life is a life of constantly saying amen. It is saying amen to the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It is saying amen to the fact that I am his child. It is saying amen to the fact that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far as he has removed our transgressions from us. It is saying amen to the fact that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in me. And the loudest amen corner is not supposed to be the amen corner in the church. It's supposed to be the amen corner in our own mind. We're to say amen to the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and who has given himself for me. And I'm brought to life, and I can love my neighbor as myself. And I can do everything I do now as unto the Lord. And I can do it with joy and with thanksgiving. And why? Because that's the resurrection life, that I've been given a share in the Spirit of God. We've been looking at Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is our positional identity in Jesus Christ. We are in heaven, seated with Christ. We are at rest in his finished work. There is nothing we need to do except rest in his love and in his grace. All we do is trust in the Lord, and he will lead and guide and direct our steps. Come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for my soul, for your souls. If we are not experiencing freedom from condemnation, from fear, from the flesh, then we are trying to walk with a yoke other than Jesus Christ. For Jesus' yoke, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' very being brings freedom and rest. It is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. We are not just yoked to Jesus, but he is the one through whom we live. He's not just the buddy standing next to us carrying most of the weight, but he is the one in whom we live. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the one through whom we pray. He is the one through whom we praise. We always stand in the presence of God with Jesus Christ. He has joined himself inseparably to us. We never walk alone, ever, ever, ever. We were singing that today, right? We never walk alone. In the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. On the high mountain peaks, he is with us. Because he has ascended and sent his Spirit, that is the advantage. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I get to send the Helper. I get to send the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you and lead you into all truth, and he will always glorify me and magnify me. The Spirit is the great teacher in our midst. He's the great comforter in our midst because he is always glorifying Christ. He's always telling us of who we are in Jesus Christ. He's always lifting us up by bringing us the promises of God. That's the Spirit. The Spirit, that's why the Spirit's fruit is joy. And peace and patience, because he's just magnifying Jesus Christ in our midst. And when Jesus is magnified, how many know there's some joy in that? There's some peace there, right? We can be patient. We can be kind. Goodness. All the good things of God. And so this is the good news. I have a quote here from a 19th century Russian preacher, a guy named John of Kronstadt. He wrote a book called My Life in Christ. I like this, what he said. He said, "Remember that you are always walking in the presence of the sweetest Jesus. Say to yourself more often, I wish to live in such a way that my life may give joy to my beloved crucified for my sake on the cross. Above all, I will take holy love for the companion and friend of my life. Love that lifts everyone into my heart, making me desire the salvation of all, making me rejoice with those who rejoice, and making me weep with those who weep. This will especially comfort Christ, my comforter." Remember, you are always walking in the presence of the sweetest Jesus. That's what we talked about last week, remember? The role of remembering, the role of forgetting not his benefits. How God has placed in Scripture again and again and again, the devotions like the Psalms and other parts of Scripture that are cause us to remember holy history, to cause us to remember the hand of God that has redeemed us from the land of slavery, who has brought us from the power of Pharaoh, who has fed us in the wilderness, who has cared for our ancestors, and that same God is the God in whom we live, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the Israelites had the cloud of by day, which brought them coolness and comfort, and they had the fire by night, which guided them and brought them warmth in the cold night. And in the same way, in a greater extent, as they were baptized into the cloud, baptized into the presence of God, well, we have been baptized in a greater extent in the Spirit. Now that cloud indwells us. That presence can be a refreshing to our walk. It can be a fire in our night. And that Spirit lives in you. And the resurrection life is simply trusting the Spirit of the resurrection in us. It is trusting that He has been shed abroad in our hearts. It is taking time to be still and know that He is God. It is taking time to remember our position in Christ Jesus. And it is taking time to remember, okay, Jesus, You said it's to Your advantage that You go away. And if You said it was to Your advantage that You go away, then I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that I am closer to You now, Jesus, than I would ever be if You were standing here next to me. That You never leave me nor forsake me. That nothing can separate me from Your love, Lord Jesus. That His mercies are new every morning and His faithfulness is great. That it's an unquenchable love. It's an unconquerable love. Because it's an unconditional love. It's a love that never wearies. So we can trust in that. And one thing we do to trust that, to trust our resurrection life, is we partake communion. So why don't the ushers get ready and we'll go ahead and begin to pass out the communion elements. You know, when we partake of communion, the Bible says that we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. And what that means is that the ascended Lord is coming again. Jesus, He said, yeah, if I go away, it's to Your benefit. But guess what? He is coming again as well. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we are saying that Christ's life is our life till He comes again. That we have been baptized into His death and we have been raised into His life. That our identity is in Jesus Christ. That He is the truest thing about us. That we all partake of one loaf. And we all participate in His very life. And so, this is all good news. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 16, Paul is talking about, he spends a couple chapters talking about the Lord's Supper. And in this part, look what he says. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. You know, when we partake of the cup and of the bread, Paul is using really strong language here, and he's saying, this is a participation in the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is like, you know, this is what the truest thing about us. Because I have been crucified, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And my life is fed by Christ's death, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. So this is where we say, this is the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you believe that? This is where all my sins were forgiven and washed away forever. This is the body that was broken to bring healing and to bring restoration to me. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the truest thing about me. Has everybody been served here? This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. So let's take the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen? So it is to our advantage that Jesus went away, because he sent the Comforter, and the Comforter has sealed your heart, and the Comforter is that down payment until our full inheritance, and we do not need to be worried about nothing. But we can trust that Christ is our life. Amen. So if anyone needs prayer for anything, I want you to come forward as we sing this last song, and we'll pray for you. And so if you can, why don't you stand, and let's worship the Lord together.